Well, hello again. Happy Father's Day again. Hurry up, Carl. So good. It is so good. It is a joy to be here to gather with you, our church family. Can we just sit and ponder for a second? Like, we belong to each other. No, we belong. You belong. We belong to each other, and we will belong to each other for eternity. And this is good. This is good. But that belonging has an entrance, doesn't it? It has a gate. That gate is Jesus. A gate is the gospel, and everybody believes, here's the thing, everybody believes a gospel. Now, let me try that again. A gospel. By gospel, as I'm using it right now, I'm stripping it of its Christian theological significance and using it in the historical grammatical sense. It originally denoted a reward for good tidings, and it became called good news. Everybody believes in a good news. Do you know the gospel you believe in? What is the good news you are looking to have fulfilled? What do you hope for? What do you hope for in this life? And who do you have faith in? Who do you believe will bring that to you? Everybody has faith in somebody or something. What do I mean by faith, and what does faith do? You've heard me say this, and I want you to say it with me. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promise of the one in whom it trusts. Now, we're just going to leave that up there. In your gospel, Christian or not, you believe in a source, a person or entity from whom you receive wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the application of knowledge and understanding. You receive power. There is a power, this strength to carry out, to do, to enact. And in this gospel, it results in a promise. The promise of this person or entity for which we mostly seek, humanity seeks, prosperity, comfort, belonging, happiness, and life. All of humanity, believes in a gospel that promises life. But it comes from that which you put your faith in. So the question is this: from whom do you seek wisdom? The application of right knowledge and understanding, is it from God or is it from man? Whose power do you rely on? Is it yours? Or a social or political party? Or is it God's? But here's the thing, it mostly comes down to this. Whose promise are you hoping for? What does your heart really want? What does your heart really want? See, this will determine who you trust and whom you will have faith. Do you want the promises of the world, social acceptance with friends or society, or wealth or comfort and ease, or maybe the power of moral superiority in a morally deteriorating world? Or do you hope for the city whose foundations are from God, where true righteousness and justice flow? Do you hope for the love and acceptance of God Himself? Do you hope for the joy of obedience to the Word of God? Do you rely on the power of God, who speaks the world into existence and upholds the universe by the word of his power? What is the wisdom, the power, and the promise of the gospel you believe in, and who is the one that will deliver you to that promise? So we pick up today from last week's message, which was a warning to persevere the saints. The author of the book of Hebrews was issuing a rebuke. It was a correction to their heart for a misplaced faith in a lesser wisdom, a lesser power, a lesser promise, for it was a faith in a lesser person. They were trusting in themselves. Would you stand with me? And we're going to read from Hebrews, beginning chapter 10, verse 39 through 3. And then I'm going to read a portion of Genesis 1 and a couple scriptures out of Proverbs and Psalms. And I invite you just to listen and to worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old who received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruits and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which there is their seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with the swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts on the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to the kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. Proverbs 3. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down dew. Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the breath of his mouth and all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Father in heaven, we cannot help but let our jaw drop as we see, as we seek to understand your infinite power and worth, your might, your majesty, your wisdom. Lord, may it be that we, your people, would also look to your promises and that we would trust you to be the one who will deliver all of that to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promise of the one in whom it trusts. I want to ask a few questions about faith this morning from our passage. We are in Hebrews 11. That's where we will be. The first question is, well, why faith? Finding your why in God. The most important question we can ask and have answered in life is the question, why? To quote a movie, it's the question that drives us. Why? Because we are on a quest to know and understand our purpose and therefore our identity. This is true of every human being. We were created for a purpose, and it is innate. It is intrinsic within our soul that were made. Man's heart was made as deep waters, and a man of understanding draws them out. We are to understand our why. And when people don't understand their true why, their true purpose, they search for it frantically. They search for something that's unique to them, that differentiates them from others, that glorifies them, and it becomes an endless search for meaning that never satisfies. This truth, this why, friends, can only be found in God. I overheard a conversation well, at my brother-in-law's workplace, probably about 10 years ago in Portland, and it's a well-known breakfast place in Portland, kind of in the heart of, you know, that hipster Portland. I mean, it's Portland, right? And I'm hearing this gentleman reciting all of his knowledge, his wisdom from his study about the Big Bang, the coming into being of the cosmos, the evolution of species and how humanity came to be. And at the end of it, he stated, what gets me is the why. I just don't know why it all came to be. You see, the wisdom of all the science of the world couldn't explain it. The power of the entities he trusted couldn't give reason for it. The promise of his gospel ended with a span of 85 years. And yet, the question of why do we exist? What's my purpose? Was still plaguing him. You see, only God can provide the why. Therefore, only God can be trusted with the what. We're going to answer the bigger question of why closer to the end of our time, but we enter our passage this week on the tail of the end of last week, and the why of faith is the first why that we will answer today. So look at Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Why faith? Now, I got in trouble last week for making a song reference. I am withholding myself so much from a George Michael song. I'm just kidding. My wife isn't here to stop me. That's the problem. Where are you, honey? Why faith? Because it's the very thing that preserves our soul from destruction. It is that which makes one courageous as opposed to shrinking back. It is the very thing that brings you back to the truth as opposed to... Sorry, let me say that again. It is the very thing that brings you back to the truth and your true purpose, your true identity. What is your true identity? Which part did I not read of Genesis? Then he created man. Male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them. Your true identity as an image bearer. But who are you trusting for truth? Whose power are you trusting? And what promises are you seeking after? Psalm 20, verse 7 says this: some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and the promise of the one in whom it trusts. We trust in the name, which is a poetic voice for the person of God. The person of the Lord, our God. He is the source. He is whom we trust. Why do we trust? Why faith? Because only he has the power to save us from the ruin of our soul. The consequence of our rebellion and sin. That is the biggest issue that plagues all of humanity, is it not? We ask, why pain and suffering? Sin. Every problem that we have, that the world has with itself or with those around them, boils down to sin. Racism? Sin. Gender issues? Sin. Sexual issues? Sin. Relationship issues? Sin. Resource issues? Sin. At the core of everything is our rebellion against God. And the biggest issue, that which our gospel speaks to, solves the biggest issue of our soul. So we believe then. We believe then in his wisdom, how he has determined to save us, his power, the value and strength of his blood, the blood of Christ, and his promise, his covenant with us that all who come to him will be saved. Why faith? It is the only way that you and I and anyone will be saved. It's also by faith, friends, it's by faith that we receive our approval from God. Look at verse 2. For by it, what is the it? It's faith. For by faith, the people of old received their commendation. The word for commendation is martyrio. It's the word from which we get martyr. It means to be a witness, to bear witness, to testify. It signifies this in a passive voice, to be well testified of, to have a good report. It is by faith that the people of old received the witness, the good report of God. God testifying to their faithfulness, but their faithfulness was merely a witness to their trust in the wisdom, the power, and the promise-keeping of God in whom they had faith. So why faith? Because it's the substance, friends. Faith is the substance of a changed heart that is not self-reliant, but God-reliant. And therefore, when your heart is not self-reliant, but God-reliant, we declare the glory of God and we praise His wisdom, we praise His power, we praise the greatness of His promises. This is what we were made for, and this is what we do when we gather on Sunday mornings, is it not? We just declared the greatness, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the promises of God in our scripture, in our singing. And it is only through faith that we can actually worship. It's required. You must believe God exists. You must trust in Him. You must rely on Him. Faith believes and it rejoices in the wisdom, the power, and the promise of the one in whom it trusts. But the word faith itself has a definition. The Greek word is pistis, I think is how you pronounce it. It means a strong confidence in and a reliance upon someone or something. It is often with the object of trust understood. Faith is not faith in the false, right? And if you haven't seen Tom's shirt, you should go see Tom's shirt. It's excellent. It's not an impersonal force. It's a reliance on a person. The biblical understanding of hope always has a person as the direct object of that hope. It is not belief in an ambiguous power, but it is trust in something understood. Faith knows the person and understands that which it trusts. Friends, Jesus said to His disciples, believe in God, believe also in Me. He was not asking them to believe in some ambiguous power. Recall Philip, show us the Father and that will be enough. And He says, Philip, have I not been with you? I tell you, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you know Me, you know the Father. Jesus came and made Him known. He made the Father known. Jesus spent 3 years revealing to His disciples the person of God. And He was exhorting them to believe in His wisdom, His power, and His promise to accomplish for them this salvation, that He would die and rise again, for in Him was life, and He was the resurrection and the life. Faith believes in the wisdom and the power and the promise of the one in whom it trusts. Jesus promised that He would rise and go prepare a place for them with the Father, that He'd return for them. His promise was, I'm not leaving you as orphans, but I'm coming to get you, and where I will be, there you will be. That is the promise we believe, Christians. That is the reward we seek after. What is the author trying to communicate about faith? Well, he gives us two images. Look at 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The words, the way that word picture is put, this faith is like, the assurance is like a title. It's like a deed. It's a guarantee. It's proof that the promise was already owned. You're just not in full possession of it. But it's already owned. It's bought for you. It's laid up for you. where moth and rust do not destroy. Thus, it was rendered assurance, this guarantee of your salvation. Do you have assurance of your salvation? That I am convinced Jesus wants you to be assured of your salvation. Why? Because that's how good he is. Your salvation has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. He bought you. He washed you. He claimed you. You belong to him. It's not of your own power that you are saved. By grace you are saved through faith, which is not even your own. It's a gift from God. It's his. It's his to give you. My sheep know me. They hear my voice and they come to me. I will never cast them out. No one can pry them out of my hand. This assurance that God gives, that Jesus gives, that if your faith is in him, if you love him, if you trust him, if he is your promise, if he is your reward, friends, you can have assurance. Your faith in him is the title. It is the deed to eternity with him. Faith believes in the wisdom and the power and the promise of the one in whom it trusts. Faith produces assurance. Second, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is this convicting evidence. It's such a legal term. It's this proving rebuke, proving evidence in the court of law of things not seen. Let me just give you an example. How did Christianity spread? Let's think about this. 12 disciples, one betrays, runs, goes, and hangs himself. 11 disciples left, apostles, more disciples, but 11 apostles. They hide, they run, they're behind locked doors the night Jesus is betrayed. They're hiding Sunday. It was the ladies who had to go to the tomb. Good job, men. Then they find out he's resurrected. What changes? What changes? Their faith. Their faith changed. Now they believe the words that he said. He's not there. John believed. He's not there. Jesus shows up. He walks through a wall. But he's seen. And then he eats. He eats. He's not a ghost. He's got this newly glorified body. And he eats and they touch. He says, Philip, come. Thomas. Sorry. Thomas, come, put your hand in my side. Feel my scars. They understood Jesus had, in fact, raised from the dead. What changed? They were hiding for their life. And all 11 of these men, save John, John was boiled and somehow didn't die. All of them went to their death, excruciating death. Beheaded, hanged upside down, stoned, boiled in water, boiled in oil. All of them. It is the conviction. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. What did they do? They went and proclaimed his resurrection to the world at the cost of their life. They considered it joy, to be beat, to be imprisoned, for the sake of the gospel, to speak the truth of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. Their faith is evidence to me that Jesus did in fact raise from the dead in bodily form. He is that wise. He is that powerful. And because he has an indestructible life, he can deliver that which he promised. Faith believes, I believe in the wisdom, the power, and the promise of Jesus my King. Church, do you believe in the wisdom, the power, and the promise of Jesus your King? Your faith is the evidence to an unbelieving world. How you live, what you live for, what you value is your evidence to an unbelieving world. If they see you valuing the world over Jesus, it doesn't speak to his wisdom, power, promise. If you're more concerned about your money than you are your neighbor, if you're more concerned about your life being disrupted than you are about your coworker, if you're more concerned about your political party than you are your family, what are you believing? What are you believing? What are you putting your trust in? Your faith is the convicting evidence to the world to prove the existence of Jesus, your King. Faith believes in the wisdom, this wisdom of God that comes from understanding, and with knowledge increases strength. This is Proverbs 24:5. That's my prayer. As we gather here, as we come together, as you gather in your table groups, as you gather in your Bible studies, as we gather on Sunday mornings, that God would strengthen our faith. That you would be strengthened as we gather together to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We do that by coming to know the person, the object of our faith, by hearing who he is. Friends, we are called. Listen, we are invited in. We are destined to know God. That is what he created us for. There is no greater value or purpose. The world can't touch that. There is nothing that even comes close to competing with knowing the creator of the universe. This is why Jeremiah 9:23 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom." Faith believes in the wisdom of God. "Let not the mighty man boast in his might." Faith believes in the power of God. "Let not the rich man boast in his riches." Faith believes in the promise of God. "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." Do you see God's wisdom, God's power, and God's promise in that passage? The strong man in his might, the rich man in his riches, the wise in his wisdom, and yet God's foolishness confounds the wise. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ." That's our treasure. He is our promise. "And him crucified. It is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God And the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Faith believes in the wisdom, the power, and the promise of the one in whom it trusts. And therefore, we preach the folly of the cross as the power of God and the wisdom of God, which secures for us the promise of God. Do you see that in the cross is the wisdom, the power, and the promise of God? Faith believes in the wisdom and the power and the promise of God, and it's delivered to us through the cross on which Jesus, our King, died. He is the promise. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and the Christ, the one whom you have sent. This is the promise of life. Okay. I'm going to just step down from the soapbox just for a minute. Remember, this passage we're reading is all in the context of these Hebrew Christians who are abandoning the cross of Christ as the atonement for their sin. This is a Christocentric passage. They were deserting the church for the comfortable, to fit into a society that they had been a part of before. And they're being called out. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. Don't fit in. Don't change your values or what you believe in order to be accepted by those around you. If you do, you will be destroyed. This is no joke. Church, do you hear this? This is no joke. Do you love and fear God, or do you love and fear man? What is the promise you are living for? This is the call to you, dear Christian. Do you love and fear God or man? Are you going to compromise and align yourself with the world and its foolishness and compromise your values on what is moral and good and true? Are you going to believe God or man about gender? Are you going to believe God or man about race? Are you going to believe God or man about sexuality? Who has the right? Who has the right to speak about those things? Is it not the God who created us? Are you going to trust the God who created you and all of humanity with a purpose by his divine power? Whom do you trust? In whom do you put your faith? Because faith believes in the wisdom, the power, the promise of the one in whom it trusts. What does faith require? I think if there's one thing that the world respects, if there's one thing that I think all of humanity respects, it's at least someone who's consistent, right? Whose arguments, because this is my preposition, then it leads to this, and I accept all of it. And it requires submission. A submission of one's understanding to God's word, for it was by God's word that eternity was created. That's why we read Genesis 1. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. God doesn't create the way you and I create. I have to have a substance. And what did God create? The word translated universe signifies this indefinite duration. You can substitute that for eternity. We understand that eternity was created by the Word of God and all things in it. The intent was to communicate all things. All things were created by Him and belong to Him. For all things, as Romans says, are from Him and to Him and through Him. And the Word here is saying God made the earth fit. He made eternity fit. He equipped it specifically for us, for His glory, for His image bearers. And He spoke, and it came to be. And this was seen, friends, the seen was made by the unseen, the transient made by the eternal. Don't we have it backwards? Doesn't the world have it backwards? I want proof. Show me. We read Genesis 1. There are a few phrases that I just want you to be mindful of, and if you want, you can run back and rummage over it. One was God created. God created. How? God said, and there it was, or it was so. God called it. He named it. God saw that it was good. The word for created is bara. God is the only one who can create bara. It's a different kind of create. It expresses this creating out of nothing, this ex nihilo. He created and said, haya. That's not a karate term. The word is let there be. Haya. Bara. Haya. The word is used for both let there be and there was. And then, as the author, God named His creation. He called it, the Hebrew word being kora. And He saw that it was good. You see, the author bases our understanding of faith in the creation of the universe by the Word of God. It points to His wisdom. It points to His power. And we understand this through the gospel. God's promise is to restore His creation, us, and this fallen, broken world to perfection, free from sin and death with Him. This is the good news of the gospel. But it's not just that we no longer die. It's that we get God. That's the promise. Can you imagine being in the presence of the one who called things and upholds things? He called things into existence. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He is magnificent. He is wonderful. He is the one we get to know, but He begins with creation because yours and my identity is rooted in it. We were created to bear His image, to reflect His character and His glory, and I wanted to define just that a bit because we often have no idea how to comprehend, how to put handles on the glory of God because it's so big. His glory is the radiance forth of the perfection of His beauty, and it includes the entirety of His person. This is all the glory of God that you and I were made to reflect. God is love. God is love. God is good. There is no evil in Him. God is full of joy. This is His glory. He is patient and kind. Do you see that in God? When you think of God, do you think of His patience and His kindness towards you? You should. God is merciful and just. He is powerful. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, and He's gentle. The voice of the Lord causes the deer to give birth. He is perfect in all His ways. He is creative. He is artistic. He is musical. He dances over you. Take that, Baptist. I checked. God spins over you. Zephaniah 3:17. I really did check. I was like, wait a second. God is productive and lavish. He is efficient and he's patient. Friends, he brings order from chaos. He is transcendent and he is relational. He is steadfast. Oh, God is steadfast. He is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, and his perfect timing. Friends, God knows exactly what to say, when to say, when to bring what in your life. He's so good. He's so purposeful that he has imbued you with dignity and purpose. Thus, we all look for our why. Why am I here? What am I to do? What is fulfilling? How do I have a sense of fulfillment in life that is imbued by your Creator? It is only when... Let me say this again. He created all things and he called it good. But it is only good when we exist and operate according to his purpose. Humanity has fallen away from their Creator and exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the invisible God for worship of creatures that we can see instead of the Creator who was Lord of all. And dear friends, this is against our design. You and I were created to know him and delight in him. We were created to reflect him. We were created with the highest purpose any creature could possibly have. Faith believes in God's wisdom, that he knows what is best for his creation, that he is the author and has authority over all flesh. He determines right from wrong, for anything that is not of God's design is wrong. It's sin. It's evil. Faith believes in the wisdom, the power, and the promise of the one in whom it trusts. Faith believes God's word as the authority over man's scientific propositions. Faith doesn't tell God the answer. Faith asks the question and receives the answer. Some of you may know who Larry Norman is. He used to live in Salem. He's like the king of Christian rock. The reason why we have DC Talk and Jars of Clay and all the other cool Christian stuff today, right, was Larry Norman. I met him once, and I had learned some of his songs and so forth, and we started talking about a song, and there was a discrepancy over a chord. I'm conversing with the one who wrote the song. I was like, yeah, I'm pretty sure it's a D minor right there. He's like, no, I'm pretty sure it was an A minor. Said, no, it was a D minor. Well, I kind of wrote the song. Are we going to have a discrepancy with God? I know I'm attacking pretty hard right now. Because here's the thing, the social pressures all around us are talking to us about gender, about sexuality, about race. And my aim is not that we come with an arsenal of attack and attack them. My aim is that we know and understand who God has called us to be and that we invite them to see the truth of who God is with a culture of love and care. Friends, they are looking for identity. They're looking for their why, and they're not going to find it in an alternative sexuality. Do we care about that person? Yes. So do we believe the one who wrote the song? Or do we think we had the chord right? So how do we get here? Listen, let us not think that there aren't people in here in this room that don't struggle with faith. I would say we all do. right? The fight of the Christian life is a fight of faith. It is a fight to believe that God is, and that he is good, and that what he says is right and true. It is a fight to believe. To believe in his wisdom, to believe in his power, to believe in his promise. So what happens when we begin believing lesser gospels? Friends, it begins in our heart as we're lured away from the promise of life in his presence. And so let's go back to the first question. What do you long for? Do you long to be in the presence of God? Do you long to be with him in his perfect righteousness? Do you long to be enveloped in his light and love? Or are your eyes diverted towards the world? I mean, we want community here and now, don't we? We want it here with the world. We want to belong here and now. But that's not what our gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, promises. That his promise doesn't last for 80 years. It lasts for eternity. This is why Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You must have a greater love for him than father or mother or brother or sister or son or daughter or community or friend. Hey, listen, you must have a greater love for Jesus than your closest relationship, than your best friend. That's what he said. And if you don't, you're not worthy of him. He called us to take up our cross and follow him. Like, this is an issue of who and what you love. And I just want to exhort to you. The promises of God are greater. There is greater love, greater community, greater identity, greater purpose, and an unchanging truth given to us by our Creator. I know the world throws all sorts of things at us that seem and feel confusing. It begins with, who do you love? And so this is a call for us this morning to check our heart. Check our heart. Who do we love? Examine that. That will tell you who and what you trust. Whose wisdom you're believing in. Whose power you're believing in for this promise that you love. And it happens that the love of the world seeps into our heart. And this is where we confess this to God and we repent. This is where he restores. This is where we pray with David, oh, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Restore right spirit. Restore to me a right soul, O God. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be whiter than snow. So maybe you're here and you found yourself trusting the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God. This is where we pray these same words of the man in Mark. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Would you pray with me? Lord, there are days and times that our heart strays. We're prone to wander. We're prone to question. We're prone to doubt. We're prone to lose our sight of you. We pray with the psalmist, turn our eyes from looking at useless things. Turn us away from all these promises that would draw us away from you. And Lord, maybe there are some who this morning would come just to the repentance of faith. Lord, I pray that this would be their prayer. Lord, I see all the narratives of the world around me and that they can be convincing. Convince me instead of my identity in you. Convince me instead of my belonging in you. Convince me instead of the eternal beauty of the Son of God, of His glory, of His power. Convince me instead of the greatness of His kingdom and the glory of belonging to the body of Christ. Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you. Help my unbelief.